there on a slide show. We should be able to see it up there. Verse 7, beginning with verse 7. If you remember, we're in the section of the book of Romans where Paul talks about the whole idea of sanctification and how God makes us a little holier. We're not very holy. We're not very perfect. God is holy, holy, holy. But he does call us to grow in sanctification, to be like him more and more every day. And some of us have a long ways to go, but we're heading in that direction. So in this section of Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8, Paul is really trying to explain how it is that his people grow spiritually, grow into the image of Christ. And so Paul is answering a bunch of questions. In chapter 6, verse 1, one of the questions was, well, if God is gracious to us, if he forgives our sin, if he cleanses us from unrighteousness, if that's who he is, well, shouldn't we just continue to sin so that God can continue to be gracious to us? And what's Paul's answer? 6:1. What? May it never be. Meganoita. Never. How should we who died to sin still live in it? It's impossible that we should be satisfied with sin in our lives. So that's what this whole section is about as God's people. But chapter 7, and beginning with verse 7, we're going to read it together, I think, if we can get it up on the screen, okay? Nope, not that one. I think it's a little further down in the slideshow. Okay, here we go. So, read it with me. Let's read it out loud, okay? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. That's it. Nope, that's verse 11. So now, if you can go back up to Psalm 19, and we'll look at that. So Paul is really talking here about the law, the written law, the revealed word of God, the revealed truth about God. We know that God reveals himself in the creation, doesn't he? He reveals himself all around us every single day. When the sun comes up, when the the waves are crashing on the shore, the palm trees are standing out, the sun sets, the sun rises, if you're my grandson, bugs everywhere, bugs, that's God's creation. Awana, we're learning about the hissing cockroaches and the eyes of Madagascar, and just the very, very many different ways that God reveals his glory in the creation. You seen any of that this week? Did you notice it? Did you? Yeah, I hope so. You know, if you're looking out at your cows or your sheep or your bales of hay or whatever it is, God is revealing his glory through creation. But also, God has specifically revealed himself in the pages of the Word of God. And that's one of the things that in Awana we're going, right, Kathy, from God has revealed himself in creation, and also God has revealed himself clearly in his word, in his law, in his written pages of scripture. And so that's where the transition is for Awana, is from God's creation to God's word. So we're going to be looking for just a few minutes this morning at the law of God. And this was David writing in Psalm 19 about this law, about this revealed written word of God given on Mount Sinai through the agency of angels, given to Moses. And so let's read this one together, just a few verses from Psalm 19, okay? Read it with me if you would. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Isn't that great? So the law is wonderful. The law is beautiful. The law is perfect. The law does all of those things in the heart of the believer. But when we get to the New Testament and Paul is talking about the law here, the law has some purposes, some very clear purposes, because we don't obey the law, do we, completely? We are not perfect in our obedience. We have not mastered obedience. So the law has a few purposes. I have four of them listed in your notes, and we'll just go through these this morning. It should be pretty clear. The first one is that the law reveals sin. The law reveals sin. Just slow down and take in the Ten Commandments. And they are wonderful. They are God's Decalogue. They are God's revealed will for his people Israel. And so, but the law reveals our sin. What are some of the Ten Commandments? Pardon? Anybody, quick. Honor your father and mother, okay? No coveting, what? No, no killing. No assassinations. Pardon? God first. Okay. And we already said coveting. That's twice. Sorry. Pardon?
No adultery.
No adultery. Okay. Yeah. Hey, you guys got these down pretty good. Yeah. That's the law of God. And the Apostle Paul here in chapter 7, verse 7, here's what he says. I'll read it again. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. There it is again, meganoita. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. I would not have come to know sin except through the law. And so the law, one of the main reasons for the law is that it reveals sin. Romans 3:20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 4:15 says, where no law is, there is no transgression. The law reveals what God considers sin. The law reveals sin. In fact, let's turn real quickly to James chapter 1. James 1, verse 22. So, James 1, 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We can delude ourselves. We can fool ourselves. We can think we're doing pretty good. We can think we're pretty holy. We can think we're pretty self-righteous. And we're not. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For, and here's what James said. Here's an example of this idea of going to the law, going to the word of God and letting it be the mirror to show us where we need to apply a washcloth or where we need to be cleansed. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. That's a forgetful hearer. That's someone who looks at the law, perhaps is provoked, perhaps is convicted of a need or of sin or something in our life that's not right. But he goes away having forgotten what he saw there. For once he has looked at himself, verse 24, and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So there is that sense of looking at the law, and the law reveals sin. What do you see when you look in the mirror in the morning? Or in the afternoon? I was looking at my grandson Logan yesterday, and he needed a mirror. I think he'd been eating dirt, and he needed to look into the mirror because it might have been chocolate, but I don't think it was. Yeah, good. Okay, so anyway, here's the idea of looking into the perfect law of God so that we can see our flaws, we can see our weaknesses, we can see our sin, and then allow God to cleanse us through repentance. So that's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to reveal sin. You remember the story of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10? Let's look at that for a minute. And then we'll go to the second point. Mark chapter 10. And verse 17. Mark 10:17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Good question, right? How do I inherit eternal life? Great question. Verse 18, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And you know the commandments. You know the commandments. You know the law, don't you? You know what they are." And Jesus elaborated. He says, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." Now, how many of you could say I could answer, I've kept all of those. Even in this room, how many of you have committed murder in your life? Okay, not too many. Some of you have thought about it a few times. I think that was Billy Graham's wife sometime. They said, have you ever thought about divorce with Billy? And she said, no, I haven't, but I've thought about murder a few times. anyway, so this rich young ruler said, no, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I've honored my father and mother for all of my life. I think he was basically saying, when it comes to the external things, the things which people can see, the things that are not hidden, he could say, I'm without guilt. Isn't it interesting that Jesus took the last of the Ten Commandments and probed deeply into something that is on the inside, something that is, no one can see it. No one can see coveting. You can feel coveting, right? You can see someone driving their brand new tractor out there and covet that you would have one of those with hydrostatic transmission and air-conditioned cab and, you know, all that stuff, right? You can covet someone else's horse, right, Deb? Sorry. I don't want you to be disloyal to Tig, that's for sure. So, okay. But anyway, coveting is something that's on the inside. And Jesus probed into that. And so here's what he said. He said to them, Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him, which is really cool. Jesus loved this rich young ruler, right? And said to him, one thing you lack. And it's not an external thing. One thing you lack. Go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And you know what? What did he do? Did he say, well, okay, if you say so, that's what I'll do. Is that what he said? He said, no. And he went away sorrowful and he refused to follow Jesus. And Jesus was poking at the last of the Ten Commandments, something that was on the inside. I've ordered a book recently. And it probes into our thought life, the idolatry in our mind, on the inside where no one sees, no one knows, the little strongholds of the enemy where we can say, well, I can have this fantasy life, I can have these thoughts, I can have these, I can covet, I can be jealous, all those things that no one knows. And yeah, I haven't murdered anybody, but there's a whole realm in our mind where I think God wants to be Lord as well and King as well. And this rich young ruler, it says, but at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus was just applying the law to him. He was applying the law of you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't, but finally you should not covet. And he went away sorrowful because he had a lot of money. And I'm just going to say that there may be sins in your life and my life that have never been faced by us. We might say, well, I'm not a murderer, I'm not in prison, I haven't done all this stuff, but there are probably sins inside of us, in our mind, that have not been addressed. And okay, number two, the law arouses sin. Number two, the law arouses sin. If there was anybody who knew the law, it was Paul. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He had been trained under Gamaliel. His whole upbringing was one to be the Pharisee of all Pharisees, to know the Word of God, to know the law from the very outset, all of it. But what he learned was is that the law has a way of arousing our rebellion. You know, we see a sign that says, one way, do not enter, do not drive this way. And yet we somehow think, well, I'm going to drive that way anyway. Or, you know, this is the speed limit and no more. But there's something in us that wants to, disobey that. I sat on the plane going down to Phoenix last week and next to this girl and her friend, and she just said that she got nailed for driving 123 up by North Dakota someplace. And I mean, anyway, I know none of you have ever done that before in your life. But so anyway, the law arouses sin. There's something in our human nature that says if you put a command, if you put a law, if you put a restriction on me, I think there's just something inside of the human nature that rebels. Just look at that little kid in the shopping cart in Mexico, you know. She wanted her chocolate. And, I mean, she was just, to me, a picture of our human nature. You know, mom says no. And she says, I'm going to have it no matter what. It was a pretty amazing moment. Romans 8, 7. Let's look at that for just a second. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. It says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. The mind set on the flesh is hostile. It is enmity against God. That's what Paul said. The human heart, the human mind is at enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. It is not subject, our natural flesh, neither indeed can be. So the law arouses sin in us. There's something in the fallen, sinful nature of a human being that resents a command, that resents prohibition. That's why sometimes when I think of, you know, believers trying to, you know, promote any kind of prohibition against, you know, drinking or against abortion or whatever. There's just something in the heart of man that says, I will not be prohibited anything. I think that's true of all of us. Every human being, the heart, the disposition of the natural man is against any prohibition, any commandment of God. Sin the law arouses sin in us. Look at chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. I wanted to look at that again. But sin, taking opportunity, Romans 7, 8. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting. Isn't that amazing? The beautiful, precious, revealed law of God, which is good, produced something wicked inside of me. That's what Paul said. It produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. So isn't that amazing? Something as good as the law of God arouses sin. So first, it reveals sin. Secondly, it arouses sin. And by the way, churches that are legalistic, they're trying to live by rules and regulations and putting yoke of rules and regulations on the people in the church, will never grow and they will never flourish, because rules and regulations have the opposite effect on us. In fact, in Galatians 5 it says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So legalism is a bad thing. I knew a family many years ago, and I would go into their house And once in a while, we would go visit them. And they were nice, wonderful Christians. But I felt like about that high around them because they had rules that they were living by. And they weren't always the same rules that I had, that we had. And I just felt really small and felt like I was really needy. And they were spiritual giants, and they had all these rules about how their family worked. And I, honestly, I'd go in their house and just feel intimidated. But it wasn't very long before that family fell completely apart. Divorce and done. Because legalism does not promote spiritual growth. In fact, it has the opposite effect. So the law arouses sin. Number three, the law kills. It ruins. It kills. Look at chapter 7, verse 10. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. It proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Just living by rules and laws and commandments produces death. And Galatians 3:21 says, "For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law." If God's law could have produced life, if it could have produced eternal life, then it would indeed have been based on law. But the law cannot give life. Who can give life? If any man be under the law? No. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation of God. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. It's not, here's a list of rules, here's a list of laws. The law was meant to show us our need of Christ and His redemption, His forgiveness. The law can only show the sinner that he is guilty and condemned. The law is good. We need to be shown that we're guilty. We need to be shown that we fall short. We need that, but no human teacher can take the place of Christ. I've known human teachers that develop a whole system of godliness and rules and everything else, but the teacher that we need is the living Christ. No book can take the place of the Bible. Men can give us information, but only the Spirit of God can give us illumination. I'm just telling you, even if you depend on a man, if you depend on a human Bible teacher, if you depend on a human being, that person can give information, but only the Spirit of God can give illumination and help us understand the Word of God. We need the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives if there's going to be life change. That's number three. So number one was the law reveals sin. Number two, the law arouses sin. And finally, number three, the law kills. And number four, the law shows the sinfulness of sin. I think one of the biggest problems that we have in our culture is that sin is no longer something that causes shame. It no longer causes us to blush. It no longer, I mean, I am just absolutely dumbfounded sometimes at how the English language has changed, the depravity of what we say and how we say it and how we talk to other people and what's acceptable in certain circles. But the law shows us the sinfulness of sin. We tend to excuse our sin. We tend to say that they're mistakes or they're weaknesses. But I'm going to say God is holy, holy, holy. And so when we look at the mirror of the law of God, then we we can see the sinfulness of sin. God sees our sin as extremely sinful. God sees my sin as exceedingly sinful. And we need to see, not to beat ourselves, not to, you know, whip ourselves, not anything like that, but we do need to see our sin the way God sees it, and then run to Him for forgiveness. Run to Him because we need to see the utter holiness of God and the utter sinfulness of sin. And so here's Paul's argument here, because people are questioning him about the law. Well, if we're in Christ and we're no longer under the law, we are dead to the law, then what's the big deal about the law? And here's what Paul, this is the argument, I borrowed this, but here it is. Number one, the law is not sinful. The law is not sinful. It is holy, it is just, and it is good. And I think we should read the law of God all the time. Like David, we should meditate on the law of God. We should look into it. We should chew on it and enjoy the laws that God has revealed in the Old Testament. Number two, but the law reveals sin. It arouses sin, and it uses sin to slay us. The law does all those things. It reveals sin, it arouses sin, and then it uses sin to slay us. And so the conclusion, number three, is see how sinful sin is when it can use something good like the law to produce such tragic results. Sin is exceedingly sinful. I'm almost done. Here is a quote that I found. The ultimate purpose of the law was to drive men to faith in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the demands of the law on behalf of sinners who trust in His righteousness instead of their own. Isn't that a great sentence? Let me read it again. The ultimate purpose of the law was to drive men to faith in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the demands of the law on behalf of sinners who trust in His righteousness instead of their own. Here's a quote that I found, and I'll close with this. This was from a young man who was a great preacher. He only lived to be 30 years old. Robert Murray McShane. He died in 1843 at 30 years of age. And man, sometimes I'm amazed at what young people were able to do in their short lives. You know, it's just amazing. But here's what he wrote. It's a little poem. When I grew up, the poem meant it was time to wake up. But I hope you're awake. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Tzidkenu was nothing to me. I oft read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's wild measure and John's simple page. But even when they pictured the blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah Tzidkenu seemed nothing to me. Like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul. Yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree, Jehovah Tzidkenu, 'twas nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fears shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Tzidkenu, my Savior must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fear banished. With boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Tsidkenu is all things to me. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my treasure and boast. Jehovah Tsidkenu, I never can be lost. In thee shall I conquer by blood and by field. My cable, my anchor, my breastplate and shield. Even treading the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For while from life's fever my God sets me free, Jehovah Tsidkenu, my death song shall be. McShane experienced the same conviction of sin as did the Apostle Paul. When he saw himself in the full light of God's law, he realized he was ruined and dead and had no hope but in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. After salvation, Christians still need continual exposure to the divine standards of God's law in order to see more clearly the sin in their lives and to confess it and experience the full blessing that belongs to His children. Then they can say with the psalmist, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee," and can claim the promise that if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So, read the law. Read Exodus 20. Read that whole section, the covenant that God's people made with the Lord through Moses. And enjoy it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, for all of it, from Genesis to Revelation. Thank you, Lord, that you have seen fit to reveal yourself, to reveal what is holy, to reveal what is good, to reveal what is right, to reveal what is up, to reveal what is truth. You have seen fit in your precious word to reveal all of that to those who will read and look and listen and pay attention to your truth, Lord, and find forgiveness and find cleansing and find blessing from heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We do not worship the Word of God. We worship the one who gave us the Word of God, the Lord Himself. So, Lord, thank you for this portion of your Word, and may we continue to enjoy and grow in our relationship with you. And we just thank you for this day. Thank you for the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.